Before we read the scriptures tonight, I'd like to just make two announcements. And that is, one, that on my recent trip to Colombia, which was last month, I was able to spend the weekend, the first weekend, in the north coast of Colombia, in Barranquilla, where there are a number of assemblies now. And across the road from our campground, which is about 15 miles west of Colombia, there's an assembly there in the town of Galapa, and they have saved their pesos over the last few years and purchased now a double lot, two lots in the town, on the eastern side of the town, a new growing area. And they have purchased two lots, 20 by 20 meters, and it had cost them 16 million pesos, which sounds like a lot of money, and it is to them. Which is about $8,000. So they have paid for their lots now, and they hope to build on those lots in the next year. And so we ask you to pray for them in this project. It's quite an exciting project for them, that they will now have their own chapel. They've been meeting for over these many years in a little house, and of course they're bursting at the seams now. People have been saved, and the assembly has grown a lot. And so they hope now to have their own chapel. They have their plans drawn up and approved, and now they're saving up to build their chapel. So we'll do pray for them in Galapa, the town of Galapa, which is near our campgrounds. The sad news about that area is that the brethren have decided to sell the campgrounds. Now, that's where Harvey and Ruth Roger worked for many years, and we also worked there for a few years. And every year at the end of the year, right after Christmas, we have our family camp. The end of December, 1st of January, and then the very next week, the first week of January, they have the Young People's Camp. So pray for those things that are being planned now, and that will take place probably the last time we will have camps at the campgrounds in Galapa. They hope to buy a smaller piece of property. When they bought that piece of property, they bought it for a farm to put chickens on and to put honey hives on, beehives on. And over the years, they got rid of the chickens, and one of the brothers still has about 100 beehives on the property. But in those years, it was way out in the country. There was nobody around us, and now the town has grown all around us. And those of you who have not been in Latin America don't realize that you just cannot get away from the loud music, especially on weekends. They put up these huge parlantes, loudspeaker systems. And while we're having our Bible studies and conference meetings, they're blasting away at both sides of us with these parlantes. Besides that, the security is practically nil now. People break into the property. They tear off the wash basins from the walls, the toilets, and so forth, and steal honey out of the beehives. And so it's just not viable to keep the camp anymore. So they hope to sell it. They should get a good price for it and then purchase another piece of property or farm farther out into the country. And then probably 20 years from now, if the Lord carries, the whole thing will be repeated, right? But it's kind of a sad situation that they have to sell the camp, and so do pray about that, that the brethren will be definitely led and guided with regard to a new site for the campgrounds. And then right now, this weekend, when Monday's a holiday, and Monday tomorrow is a holiday, not here because we celebrated Columbus Day last Monday, right? But in Colombia, they're celebrating it tomorrow. And whenever we have a long weekend like that, we have a weekend camp. So right now, the women's camp is going on. It started Friday evening, goes till tomorrow noon. And there are probably about 90 women at the campgrounds just outside of Bucaramanga up in the hills at a little farm. And so pray that lives will be definitely touched and changed. Priscilla Simpson, who was here with the choir a couple years ago, she is the speaker, and she's very good, and just trust that many women's lives will be touched and changed. Let's just have a word of prayer before we open the scripture, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just do commit your people in Colombia to thee tonight. We think of those in Galapa, Lord, anticipating to build their new chapel in the next year or so. And we ask, Lord, to definitely lead and guide the brethren there with regard to the sale of the campgrounds and the purchase of a new property in your time and in your will. And we pray for the women's camp going on right now in Bucaramanga. We ask, Lord, for Priscilla and the others who are ministering at that camp this weekend, that many lives may be touched, the women may be encouraged to go on for Christ. We ask, Lord, that they may be strengthened in their faith, and that those who have been invited as guests and friends who are not saved may receive the Lord Jesus Christ even tonight as they have this special banquet and meeting tonight. And so we commit them to Thee. We ask Your blessing upon them now, and also Your blessing upon Your word as we open it now in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Well, tonight I'd like to talk about three coming events that involve us as the Lord's people. And the one event is mentioned in John chapter 14, the first few verses. Now, when the Lord Jesus gathered His disciples to celebrate that last Passover in John 13 to 16, He opened His heart to them and talked to them about things He had never talked about before. It's very interesting that we call that now the Lord's Supper, right? Because He changed the Passover feast, the eating of the Passover lamb and the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread. And that night, as He took bread and the cup, He changed that. And instead of it being a memorial feast to remember the exodus from Egypt in the book of Exodus, up into the wilderness and on to the promised land, now He changes it to a different memorial feast, does He not? And as He took the bread and the cup, He said, do this, take this bread, take this cup, drink it in memory of Me. And so now when we take the bread and the cup as we did this morning at the Lord's table, we're not remembering an exodus from Egypt eating a Passover lamb, but we're remembering His death as the Passover lamb, our Passover lamb, who was sacrificed for us. And we remember Him. We remember that death and resurrection. We keep His suffering in focus in our lives and never realize that it is through that death and resurrection that the new covenant was established between God and man, and that we are now made sons and daughters of God by being cleansed and washed and forgiven by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that first remembrance feast was quite unlike our remembrance of the Lord today. There were ongoing questions and discussions and answers, and as I said, the Lord Jesus opened His heart to them as never before. And He told them very plainly that they would forsake Him, that Peter would deny Him, and of course the 13th chapter ends with Peter's swearing that he would never deny the Lord. And he said, though all men deny Thee, yet I will not, never deny Thee. And the Lord Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you will have denied Me three times. And of course that came to pass. But the very next verse, there should never be a division here between chapters 13 and 14. It was the Geneva Bible that was published before the King James Bible in the 5th, 16th century. It was the Geneva Bible that divided the scriptures into chapters and verses. And unfortunately, they divided these two chapters right here between 13 and 14 because after telling Peter that he would deny him and that he would pray for him, that his faith fail not, as it says in Luke's Gospel, then he goes right on to say in chapter 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now this is the next coming event, right? And what do we call it? The rapture of the church, right? Now, the Lord hadn't talked about this before. It's not in the Old Testament as such. It's something completely new to the ears of the disciples. He said He was going away. When He went away, prepare a place for us in the Father's house. And he would come again and receive us unto himself. Now that was the kernel, the core truths that the Lord Jesus Christ opened up in the upper room that night. That he would go away, he would prepare a place for us, and he would come again to receive us unto himself. Now that's about all he said about it. This is one of those truths in the New Testament that is called a mystery, right? Now, mystery, to us who are believers and who are on the inside of the story, a mystery is not mysterious. To us, a mystery is something that is now revealed unto the apostles, and especially to the apostle Paul. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, please, where Paul definitely tells us about this ministry of the mysteries. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll read the first three verses. I believe there are seven mysteries in the New Testament. We're not going to talk about those seven mysteries tonight, but we will talk about at least this one. But before we talk about this mystery, which is called the rapture of the church, when the Lord Jesus takes us away to that place he's preparing for us, I would just like to read this passage here, which establishes the fact that to the Apostle Paul was given these revelations. Ephesians chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation... Now, that word's kind of ignored by many people today, especially in many of the study Bibles that are out today. The truth of the dispensations or the special workings of God down through the years. If you had heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto me, to your word, that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel. Now, three times the Apostle Paul mentions this word mystery in these verses. And it was a mystery because it was something that was not revealed in the Old Testament scriptures or beforehand even in the Gospels, but it's something new. It's something new that was revealed especially to Paul and the other apostles, but especially to Paul. And of course the mystery he's talking about here is not the rapture, which we're going to talk about in a minute, but it's the fact that Jews and Gentiles would be saved by the grace of God in the dispensation of the grace of God in which we live today between the cross and his second coming, and that both Jews and Gentiles would be made members of one body, right, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in the days of the Roman Empire, the masters and the slaves could sit down at the same table and break bread together because they were members, equal members of the body of Christ. And that's why in our own country years ago, masters and slaves and blacks and white and Jews and Gentiles of every stripe, we can sit down together at the same table and worship the same Lord because we have been made one body, members of one body in Christ. And that's something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Jews considered the Gentiles dogs, didn't they? They wouldn't even enter a Gentile's house, a member of another race. They were so prejudiced against the other nations. They were the people of God, and they were superior to everybody else. But it's not so today, is it? Because since the cross and since the coming of the Holy Spirit, we are now members of the same body. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you're very familiar with this passage. This is probably the passage that's read most at funerals, the passage about the coming of the Savior. Now, these wonderful truths, these doctrinal mysteries, are not truths that are given us to argue about have theological discussions and divide the church about. Whenever Paul reveals a mystery, it's not just to fill our heads with theological knowledge, is it? It has a practical purpose. Every one of his revelations has a practical purpose. And we'll see what the practical purpose of the revelation of the rapture of the church here in 1 Thessalonians 4, reading at verse 13, has for us. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. You can probably say it by heart, right? I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, Christians who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, a revealed mystery, right? By the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, why is the word wherefore there? Because it introduces the purpose, right, of this revelation. Not just to fill our hearts with knowledge about his second coming, but it says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, these words are comforting, aren't they? Because they reveal to us the rapture, the catching away of the church when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Now, there's a word that describes that, right? The coming of the Lord for his church is what? What's the word that describes that? Pardon? Yeah. And it is imminent, right? The kids were studying out in the kitchen the other day with their mother, Lavinia, and they were studying this word imminent. They really couldn't describe really what imminent really meant. So I went out and I said, you know, there's something that's going to happen pretty soon, and we call it imminent. And it's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And when he comes, we will be caught up together with the departed saints to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the word caught up comes from the Greek word rapazo, which from which we get our word rapture. Okay, rapture comes from the Greek word rapazo. And rapazo means to snatch something away forcibly. And that's what the Lord is going to do. We believe, and I trust you believe it. Not all Christians believe it, by the way. There are some very prominent Christians who do not believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ when he shall suddenly snatch away his church. Sad. But this is one of the mysteries that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, that one day the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and we shall all be caught away. We shall be raptured, caught away out of this world. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we'll be gone. Right? You believe that? Did anybody say amen? The imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that this word, rapazo, rapture, is the word that was used of Philip. Remember when Philip was told to go out in the desert and meet the Ethiopian eunuch who was riding along in his chariot? And he had been to Jerusalem for the holidays, and probably at some synagogue or tourist shop, he bought a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he was reading that wonderful chapter, Isaiah 53, which the Jews will not read, by the way. It's called the bad conscience of the synagogue. They won't read it in the synagogue. They won't read it at home. They read the scriptures every night at the table, the godly Jews, and they'll read Isaiah 1 to 52, and the next night they'll skip to Isaiah 54. They will not read Isaiah 53. Well, this Ethiopian, the treasurer of Ethiopia, was reading Isaiah that day, and he was reading Isaiah 53. He had got to chapter 53. And he's reading about the one who would bear our sins and the one who would take upon himself the sins of the world. And the Spirit of the Lord had taken Philip, who was running along the chariot, and he asked him if he knew what he was reading. He said, well, how can I understand it except somebody explains it to me? So he had Philip come up into his chariot and explain Isaiah 53. What a wonderful time that was. And you know the story, the Ethiopian, as they came by the water, probably the Mediterranean Sea, down by the Gaza Strip, which is in the news all every day just about today. He said, what hinders me to be baptized? So Philip must have taught him about Christian baptism, right? And Philip said, well, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, you may be baptized. And so they both got down from the chariot, went into the sea, and Philip baptized him. And it says in Acts chapter 8 that the Spirit of the Lord did what? Caught away Philip. And the Ethiopian went on his way, and he saw him no more. Just like that. Philip was gone. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. He raptured him in a sense. And he took him to another place, and Philip then lived in Caesarea. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we might read a couple of verses there, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul also talks about an experience that he had when he was raptured. Now, we're not talking about the coming of the Lord to take him to heaven, but I believe that this experience Paul had when he was stoned in Antioch of Pisidia, and he was left for dead. Remember that story? At least at some time in Paul's life, Paul experienced this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ, above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, such an one was caught up to the third heaven. He was raptured, the same word. He was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up, same word again, into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. We just sang that hymn, Face to Face with Christ my Savior. Well, whatever this experience was, Paul was at one time caught up to the third heaven. There's three heavens, right? The atmospheric heaven where the clouds are, the stellar heavens where the universe is, and then beyond that, the presence of God, to the third heaven, which he also calls paradise. And he heard things there and saw things there that it was impossible to describe with human words. He said he was caught up. He was raptured. So it's that word. It's that word, a forcible being taken away by the Spirit of God into the very presence of God. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And of course, it's in this passage, the parallel passage to 1 Thessalonians 4. That this truth about the rapture is called a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now here Paul again is relating the revelation that he received from God that one day Christ will come and he will take us into his presence. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all die physically. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, sometimes this verse is in the nursery of the chapels, right? About the babies. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Well, again, this word changed is an interesting word, just like rapazzo, from which we get our word rapture. Again, this word changed is an interesting word. Doesn't mean refer to changing diapers. It means to be changed into another form. From one form to another, like metamorphosis, right? the worm goes into the cocoon, and a few months, weeks, months later, the worm comes out in a different form. It's metamorphosized. Its form is changed. That's what the word means. And out flies a beautiful butterfly. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, this is a mystery, right? It wasn't in the Old Testament. Nothing like it in the Old Testament. Nothing like it in the Gospels. It's something that was revealed to Paul. It's one of those mysteries, and we call it the rapture of the church. So what does Paul say about this? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment. Now, that word moment is pronounced in the Greek New Testament. How do you pronounce it? Anybody know? Moment? How do you pronounce it in Greek? Atom. That's the word, right? We've learned to split the atom and make the nuclear bomb, atomic bomb. But this is not a moment, a physical moment of electrons and neutrons and so forth. This is an atom of time, right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the purpose of the revelation of the rapture was to comfort our hearts, right? And at a funeral, when we lay aside a loved one until the day of the resurrection, we have comfort. We do not sorrow. We may sorrow. We may cry. We may weep. But we don't sorrow as the world, because we know we shall see each other again, right? So in the revelation of 1 Thessalonians 4, it was given to comfort our hearts. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. But here's a little different emphasis. How does this chapter end? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So here's a little different emphasis. We're waiting for that moment when we shall be changed. We shall be like him in his presence. This corruptible, those who have died, their bodies which have undergone corruption, shall be raised how? They will be clothed with incorruption. And we who are mortal, propensive to death, we mortals will be clothed with immortality. We shall never die. And we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, into his glorious likeness. It's like Paul says to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body. That really phrase means the body of our humiliation. As we grow older, we become weaker. Our eyesight isn't as good as it used to be. We don't walk as crisply as we used to. And we are humiliated by the condition of our body many times, right? He will change the body of our humiliation into like his own body of glory. And that's what we're waiting for, right? The coming of our Savior to take us into his presence. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that brings us to the second great coming event. What will take place after the church is raptured to heaven? What will be the next great event that takes place? Tribulation. Well, that's one step along the way. While the tribulation is being prepared here on earth, what's going on in heaven when the Lord takes us to himself? Yeah, the judgment seat of Christ. And that is called the day of Christ. The rapture and then the judgment seat of Christ is called the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his day. That's why it's called the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his day. That's when our heavenly bridegroom comes back to claim his bride that he bought with his precious blood, And when he takes us to heaven and we're seated there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and when he is honored and glorified and he sees the travail of his soul with all the souls that have been saved by his precious blood seated there in the kingdom of God in the presence of his Father, and when he receives his bride. What a wonderful day that will be, right? When the Lord Jesus Christ receives his bride, blameless, without wrinkle, without spot, having been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now, sometime during that time, whether before the great marriage supper of the Lamb or during it or after it, we do not know, or I don't know anyway, maybe you do, there will take place what is called the judgment seat of Christ. Now again, as the revelation of the rapture is given in two classic passages in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, so the phrase the judgment seat of Christ only occurs twice in the New Testament. And let's read that one time, first time, in Romans chapter 14, please. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Now there's much discussion as to what the judgment seat of Christ really is and why it is called judgment. The word in Greek is bema. And bema in the New Testament days was a raised platform like this one is, only this has one more step than the bema had. In the New Testament, it was a raised platform with just two steps. This has three. And it was where the judge sat, or the emperor sat, as he reviewed the games in the arena, the Roman arena, and then as he placed the wreath upon the head of the winner. It was a place where lives were reviewed, where rewards and prizes were given out, and where a person's life was brought into review. Now, of course, it's also used as the tribunal of Pilate. Now, when Pilate sat in the tribunal and had to judge the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Jews delivered unto him to be crucified, Pilate pronounced his sentence three times. What did he say? Three times. The representative of the Roman court said, I find no fault in him. I will chastise him and release him, but I find no fault in him that he should be crucified. Now, while he was on the tribunal, his wife sent him a note. And she said, don't have anything to do with that just man because I've suffered nightmares because of him. Now, most men don't listen to their wives' advice, right? But sometimes they're right, you know. Sometimes they're right. They're right. All right. And Pilate's wife had been warned of God that the man, her husband, had on trial that day was a righteous man, and he would have nothing to do with him. But Pilate, in his frustration, finally called for a basin of water, washed his hands of the case of Christ, and said, you see to it, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. Well, of course, he could never wash away his guilt. And the Jews cried out, his blood be upon us and upon our children. That's what took place before the tribunal, the judgment seat of Pilate. But what will take place before the judgment seat of Christ? Well, here's one verse, the first verse where it's mentioned in the New Testament, Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. And it says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now the context here is of people who stood in judgment of their brethren and who judged them and would put them out of their fellowship or from their company because they had different convictions than they had. In those days, many of the Jews would not eat blood, meat, that was sacrificed to idols before it was killed, before the animal was killed. But some people had the liberty to do that. And so the principle was that You would not invite a Jewish people to a dinner of pork roast, right? Why? Because although you could eat pork with a clear conscience because Christ said he cleansed all meats, if you're trying to win a neighbor who was a Jew, you wouldn't invite him to a pork dinner because that would offend him. And that would, he wouldn't listen to the gospel. So there were those kind of things that you were not to despise other people just because they didn't believe certain things that you believe you could do. Because someday, what? We're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And those kind of things will be reviewed. Now, there's another passage in 2 Corinthians 5, if you'll turn to that. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, where the judgment seat of Christ is also mentioned for the second and last time. And this is a different context. This context is not about judging your brothers for things like that, but it's about service for the Lord. And here it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." So we will all appear there, and our lives will be brought into review, and we will either receive reward, appraisal from the risen Christ, or we will not. We will suffer loss according to how we've lived in this world. And I believe that this passage is related to the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you just turn there for a minute, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul definitely tells us what is going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and reading from verse 10. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire." So Paul makes it very clear that we who are the Lord's people, in one way or another, we are building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. We are building up this body, this temple of the church, as it is known. And some people build into that church gold and silver and precious stones, and other people try to build wood, hay, or stubble. But one day that work will be tried by a fire. And the lasting materials, the gold, silver, and precious stone, will pass through the fire, because fire does not destroy gold or silver or precious stones. What does it do to them? It purifies them, doesn't it? But it does burn up the wood, hay, and stubble. And so if we have been living for the Lord and building up into each other's lives things like the deity of Christ, which is represented by the gold, the story of redemption, which is represented by silver, and the precious stones, the gift of the Holy Spirit that each one of us have and in some way contribute to the building up of the church, if we are involved in those things in our lives and in our fellowship together, we will receive a reward. But if we're living for ourselves and living for those things which eventually will just be burned up in the judgment, then we will suffer loss. We will not be lost. We will not lose our salvation. As it says here, we will be saved, but so as by fire, right? That means that if your house catches fire and you get out with your life, you're saved, but everything you've lived and worked for is burned up. And we believe that a person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior will be saved. Maybe their reward will be lost, but their soul will not be lost. What is the fire? I've often asked myself what the fire is. Now, some people believe the fire is purgatory. that when you appear before God, your life will be reviewed and your sins will be judged, and you will suffer for them for 500 years or 1,000 years or whatever in purgatory until your sins are purged, until you've suffered for all your sins. And we don't believe that, right? That was a doctrine invented by the Roman Church in the Middle Ages in order to sell indulgences and make money. And they still do it. We believe that, as the apostle, the writer of the Hebrews, says, that our sins were purged at Calvary by the blood of Christ, right? And Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is now therefore no what? Condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And that's the key phrase, in Christ Jesus. So the judgment seat of Christ will not be a judgment of sin as such, and a punishment for those sins. It will be an appraisal of our lives. And we will either receive rewards or suffer loss. We will not receive rewards according to how we have lived in this world and how we have built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. So that's going to be a serious day. And as the Apostle John says, we should be anticipating his coming so that when he appears, we may not be ashamed at his coming. We don't want to be ashamed when he comes. We want to be living lives which meet his approval and are lived for the glory of God. Well, that's two of the coming events: the rapture of the church, the judgment seat of Christ, and of course the third coming event is the great tribulation, when Israel will go through what Jeremiah calls the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, Israel is going through trouble today. 5 or 6 million Jews in Israel today, a little less than the total population of the Jews in the world, are surrounded by 200 million Arabs who are determined to exterminate them. The latest is the president of Iran. I don't know how to pronounce his name. Spoken three times in the United Nations, and blatantly declares that the mission of his life is to exterminate the Jewish people in the second Holocaust. And the present president, Prime Minister of Russia, Putin, is putting together his final coalition of nations to attack Israel and to destroy them. We are living in tremendous days. We are living in the days of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will snatch away his church. We are living in the days when our lives will be appraised by the Son of God, and when we will either receive reward or suffer loss because of the way we've lived on earth. And then that tremendous time when the Savior comes to destroy the enemies of Israel and usher in his reign of justice and peace for 1,000 years as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're living in tremendous days, aren't we? And we will come with him and reign with him during that time. And then Israel will not be the despised nation it is today, hated by the nations of the world, but it will be the head of all nations, because they will have acknowledged at last that Jesus Christ is their King, whom they rejected one day and crucified, but who came back to rescue them from their enemies. Well, all these things are coming, and we're on the winning side, right? We really are. And we anticipate that day when he comes, and we shall forever be in his presence, as we sang this evening. Father in heaven, we thank you for these promises, for these revelations in your word. We thank thee, Father, that we understand these things, and we live in the joyful anticipation of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, of his imminent return, and we will sit at that great marriage supper of the Lamb and be forever with our Savior, who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray, Lord, for those who are going through difficult times today, for the Christians in the Gaza Strip surrounded by their Muslim enemies, for the believers in Israel who are ostracized because they are Christians, for the Christians in countries like Iraq and Iran who are going through times of deprivation and persecution. And we ask, Lord, that you will be with each one who is suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we pray for the sisters gathered together in Bucaramanga and the in the camp this evening. We ask you to work in many of their lives tonight. And we thank you for our fellowship now today in the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that if there is even someone here tonight who is not ready for the coming of the Savior, that they may give their lives to Him who loved them and gave Himself for them at the cross of Calvary, bleeding and suffering and dying for our sins, and who rose again, and who is soon coming to take us to the place that He is even now preparing for us. We thank you in His own worthy and precious name. Amen. Thank you. God bless.